I think it was important to the Lord Jesus that he have these three men as his disciples. We looked at them, they were fishermen, two brothers and Peter. And three is a very interesting number, I find. My interpretation of it may be unique, I don't know. When Samuel was called as a child, God called him three times, so it was an authentic call of God. In Acts 10, Peter was concerned that there would be Gentiles, unclean. So a sheet is brought down to him with all sorts of animals, unclean. Three times. It was a true, authentic revelation. Peter denies the Lord Jesus three times. It was an authentic denial. After the resurrection, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he says, "I like you." He couldn't quite get to the agape, but close enough. It was an authentic repentance. So I think when the Lord Jesus called these three, they knew each other. They were business partners. I think it was important that in three occurrences, and you know them very well, three occurrences in Mark's gospel, he takes these three witnesses with him. The first one is found in Mark 5. It's an interesting passage. It's a little bit longer. I'll get through it quickly. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So there's a problem, a big problem. And this man wants the Lord Jesus to come down with him to heal his child. Well, while going down with him, another story unfolds. Gathered from our walk with the Lord that we want to do his will. We make plans to go places, to do things, to get involved in people's lives. We're different now. We have a different calling. We're not just people of the world and just do things in the world. We've been touched by his love, by his power. He's given to us the Holy Spirit to help us make wise choices. We can call upon him. And sometimes in serving him, wanting to do something, something else takes place. Something else happens. See, we don't know what a day will bring forth in our lives. And we want to do the tasks that he's given to us. But we have to leave room in our minds and our lives for the unexpected. Now this man is very desirous of the Lord Jesus to come and heal his daughter. But something else happens. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, some of you may have experienced exactly the same thing today. You think that you're getting the help you need, you go to the specialist, and you're not any better. And we, because we are open to heaven, because we live with the grace of God, we have the privilege to call upon the Lord under any circumstance. I know of times when people are ill. Krista was going through this painful part of her life. We give the doctor's wisdom. Well, yes, we can pray that way. Very, very hard for all of us just to say to the Lord, heal her and get it over with. Sometimes we do that. We don't always do that. I don't know if we're ever called upon to always do that, but there have to be moments in our Christian life where we actually see, experience, understand, answer to prayer. Not vague prayers, specific prayers. A young man came to by surprise. We were in St. Hyacinth. We were having a meeting. He came to the doors. And he said, I need your help. You're people of God here. I'm a believer. My daughter is very, very ill. Would you pray for her healing? Come on. Certainly we'll pray for her healing. And he left. Went to another church, prayed it. He went to the churches that knew, preached the gospel, the French, and prayed for help. I can't remember how many weeks later. Here he comes again. God answered your prayers. My daughter has been healed. You know, it's very difficult. We want to live a life close to the Lord. But we want to be sensible. We want to be wise. Here's a woman. She's in desperate need of help. She's gone to all the places where she thought she could get help. It was getting worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. I'd like to know people like that. They have such a wonderful life with the Lord. You almost tend to say to yourself, well, this person's really in touch with God. There's sort of a sense of joy and appreciation and warmth. Oftentimes growing up as a Christian, I thought the Christian life was a competition between you and me. No, it's yourself that has to grow in the grace and knowledge. But it's nice when God answers prayer and you're part of that process. I think all the churches he went to, all the people who were praying were part of that healing process. No one person can you point your finger to, but we did pray. We did pray for the healing of that little child. Well, this woman's beside herself. She heard about Jesus. She must have known he could heal. She touches his garment. And that's unique. There's sort of a, I think, I don't know how to say this. I think the Lord looks for that in us. Something unique. Something original. Something that other people may be afraid to do. Now, no one told her to touch his garment. That came to her. That was her thought in her mind. There was a big crowd. I can't. So she came up behind him, kind of shy. Touched his garment. only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now, whatever else we might want to say about this passage, this woman was living this reality. And there were feelings involved. How do you do? How are you today? How do you feel? I feel good. How do you know you feel good? Well, nothing hurts. Now, there's something here about this woman. She knows about herself. She knows that she has this deadly disease or this horrible blood condition. She comes up with a plan. I'm going to go. I'm going to meet this person. I can't get to him. And I can just, I don't know how you look at this scripture, but I just see the hand of the Lord at work. Go a little further. Closer. Go on. Don't stay. Don't let the crowd bother you. You know, it's wonderful to encourage faith in other people, in yourself as well. But if we're not experiencing anything by faith, we can't encourage anybody else because we don't know anything about it. Doesn't mean we're going off the deep end. But this woman is struggling with things inside of herself, and she said, this is what I'm going to do. If I just touch his garment. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself, I like that, that's part of the passage. This woman, it's all been inside of herself. There's a contact here that's happened between the inside of herself and the inside of himself. That's very important for all of us. There's all kinds of books written, The Secret of the Christian Life. I didn't know it was a secret. Follow these 10 steps. Listen to me. Bob Charles telling you, follow these 10 steps and you will have a wonderful life. Be careful. Follow the Word of God and you'll have a wonderful life. And Jesus, really knowing himself, that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, see, turned around. He knew where it came from. It was the back of his garment. Who touched me? He is in the midst of a crowd, and they're bowing and shouldering it. Now, here's where the whole thing is. I think of this as a believer. Come to this chapel, we fellowship together, we love each other. We want to grow in his love and reach out to people. The Lord knows all about our lives. He knows what we think, what we're doing, our aspirations, whether we're fumbling around, whether we're doing anything in secret that we shouldn't be doing, looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. He knows all about us. He wants us to walk with him. So this woman with the sickness comes up behind him, touches his garment, turns around. Now you would think, oh, come on, disciples. With it. Be with the thinking of the Lord Jesus. When his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? It's I don't know, it's almost sarcastic. This isn't a good thing, his disciples are saying to him. This isn't the first time they respond in this weird way with their Savior. Why didn't they say, God be praised, something wonderful is happening here. yes, somebody touched you, oh, well, we want to find out who that person, no, so we walk our lives, I hope we don't walk half asleep. Something happens to one of us, I was saying this morning too, it's wonderful to share your joys, your walk with the Lord with others. All your boasting. No. See, I think, I'm not too far off on this. I think we all want to see all of us walking a wonderful spiritual life with God. But we're just so self-centered, some of us, myself included, that we don't see very much of anything and care less about telling anybody. And notice what he does. That's why I say, you, when you have a wonderful experience with God, remember the Lord that you love doesn't want you to keep it a secret. The woman's healed. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. There she is. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's what he wanted. Come on. Now, we may be shy of nature, quiet, but God hasn't given us that spirit of shyness. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a good mind. I think we desperately need to share with each other the wonders of God's grace in our lives. See, we're just not studying the Bible, memorizing verses. We're living a real life. So he takes this shy woman, and she realizes what he wants. Now, fear and trembling, knowing what had happened, came and fell down. Right? The crowd is, they must have pushed away a little bit. Notice what he says to her. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, that was for the sake of the crowd. But I think there's another little thought here. Her affliction may have been her shyness. She had a blood disease that wasn't caused by shyness. But that was already healed when she touched his garment. But he says to her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Don't stay in the background any longer. We have to deal with people every day. You do it in the office. Some of you do it in the home setting. Some of you maybe do it in school and studies. We do have a faith in a wonderful Savior. We do have a life. We do have a meaning in life. We have a purpose. We have the Word of God at our disposal. We have prayer in which we can engage in conversation with Almighty God. He's given us abilities. We can think, we can reason, we can be wise, we can be stupid, dumb, sinful. All kinds of stuff going on. But I think we want to please him and have a living faith that responds to his word, to his person, to his purposes. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" "Jairus, your daughter's dead. There's nothing that can be done for her. Let go." Two things are happening here. A woman gets healed, and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." It's peace. Now the trouble comes. It's taken you too long to get to the place where this child is sick. She died. You have life, death. As soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." We have two cases of faith here, two cases of believing. One more serious, really, that, well, the woman could have died, I suppose, of this disease that she had. It's the expectancy of the Lord that intrigues me in this passage. God wants to do great things and will do great things. Sometimes, even without our knowing it, he's working in ways that are just beautiful. Now we come to the passage. These three fishermen following with Jesus in the crowd. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. I marvel at these three individuals. They don't talk much in their writings about each other at all. But they got along, and Jesus knew that. They would be good witnesses. There would be whatever they looked at and saw him do would be authentic because there's three of them. No one else, not but anybody else in the crowd, Jairus, of course, just the Lord Jesus and these three men. It always amazes me in Scripture what it's not said. You know, Jesus told Peter, "Go drop your net, you'll find the fish." We won't question anything about this, we'll just go. He wants us to be with him, we will go. It's not one of those, "Why me? Am I any better?" No. Maybe we're done in them, I don't know. They continue to follow the Lord Jesus, but James lost his life in AD 45 at a whim. The king thought it was a good thing to kill someone, killed James in Acts. And he would have done the same thing to Peter, but he was put in prison instead and then got out of prison. But James died, a martyr. Peter at the resurrection, after the resurrection in John 21, and many believe that Peter would go where he did not want to go, and he was martyred. And John would be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He'd go into old age wrote his gospel and epistles and revelation some 60 years later than the rest of the writers. But they were witnesses. They attested to what God was doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." Now we have to remember, our Lord Jesus is a teacher. One of the requirements of the Messiah was that he would teach. He was called Master. This is a teaching situation. It's a critical situation. There's a dead girl there. But they needed to learn. And I go along with G. Campbell Morgan when Jesus wept, he wasn't weeping because he had sorrow in his heart for Lazarus in John 11. He had sorrow in his heart because of unbelief. He was weeping because there were those who did not believe that he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he says to them, "Why are you weeping?" Well, the people know the child's dead, but of course he's not a medical man. He probably wouldn't know that. No, yes, he does. And they ridiculed him. Can you imagine that? Making fun of the Lord Jesus who came to do the Father's will. But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. So you have Peter, James, and John who were with him. The father and mother. And they entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, please. Arise," I say to you, arise. Now that may be the language she understood. I think it's Aramaic. Some have made all kinds of mystery comments about using certain language to have healing, but I think it is what the child understood. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. I'll leave that passage. Let's go to the second passage. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Verse 20, he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, the incident with the woman and the child shows that the Messiah would do miraculous deeds. But this passage is going to show us that the Messiah will be a heavenly, godly one who has come from above. Three witnesses. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I liked it when they make the analogies. No matter how much you would try to clean a garment, Even those who are experts in the field will never get the garment as white as the white linen that he was wearing at this moment to show that he came from above. This is an extraordinary individual. And Peter, in his writings, refers to this event. They saw his glory. Elijah appeared to them and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, and they were talking about the crucifixion from another passage. Now, for the first time, one of the three makes a statement. They've been with Jesus, with the girl, 12-year-old girl. They didn't say anything. They're all struck, and this is an appearance that is beyond words. Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Big mistake. Huge mistake, Peter. You realize the Lord Jesus didn't bring you to the mountain to make an earthly comparison with other heavenly beings. That wasn't the purpose at all. Peter is just, for some reason, well, he had knowledge. He had knowledge of the scriptures, Moses and Elijah. Give him credit for that, but his suggestion is off base. I remember I was in a meeting in Montreal. We were at the breaking of bread. I don't know what you would have done, but this is what I did. And the elder got up and he said, "It's too bad in the scriptures it never says anywhere that Jesus loved the Father." It's only one place in scripture where that's found. The last verse of chapter 14 of John. "So that the world may know that I love the Father." I couldn't let that pass. I just jumped to my feet and said, "Except, dear brother, John 14, I forgot the last, how many verses there are." So I went up to him and I said, "I apologize, but when something is said against the person of Christ, I think it needs to be addressed immediately." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And let's be careful about our theology, what we do know, what we don't know. If you're ever in a discussion with anyone and they ask you a question and you can't answer it, be honest. Don't make up an answer because you're frightened or you feel that someone will think less of you. Just say, "I don't know the answer." Here's a man talking off the top of his head. That's not what the Lord God wants from those that follow him. He did the wrong thing. And that's acknowledged by the Father. Now you've got the Son there being glorified before these three disciples. And Peter makes a wrong statement. A wrong comparison. There's no one like the Son. No matter what their stature may be in the scriptures, Moses and Elijah, two outstanding people. So if Jesus doesn't correct Peter, God the Father does. "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.'" We get a lesson from that. been reading a writer of the Old Testament. And he says, no matter what the story is in the Old Testament, if something of the nature of God is not there, if we don't see something of who Yahweh really is, the story will lose its importance. Even David and Goliath, the words of David about God, the Lord God of heaven, the passage has to bring something out concerning the person of God. And that's what Peter didn't do. And that's what the Father did do. This passage, the three witnesses see the glory of Christ. And let's go to the last passage. It's in Mark 14. And the kingdom approached, which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So they come to this garden. Most of the disciples, he leaves. He goes a little further and takes Peter, James, and John with him. They're closer. They can hear him. Talking about three, this is an authentic event of sorrow because it's repeated three times. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. In our lives, I don't know what level, what you're doing, what occupies your time. My brother is a great evangelist. He witnesses quite a bit. He told me once that he doesn't witness to at least three times a day. He feels he's failed the Lord. Well, for some of us, it's three times a year. Maybe others are more. I don't think he wants us to fall asleep on the job. For some reason, these disciples were very tired. Jesus is going to make some of the most important statements, and we had them preserved for us. And I would say, even though they were tired, they did hear what he had to say. This is going to be a suffering Savior. And they're witnessing a glorified, miracle worker and a suffering Savior. And the Lord Jesus wanted these three men to be at least in those key episodes of his life there with him to authenticate the historicity of what he experienced. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the life that we enjoy together as believers. Oh, if only we could be more alert to your voice. To answer when you call. To enjoy living faith. To walk worthy. To confess our sins. To glorify your Son. We thank you for your grace and your sufficiency. We thank you for your word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.